You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, last chance for any announcements. Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Psalms 113, 1 through 9. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And Father God, we just want to thank you for this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Oh, happy Mother's Day. What a blessing it is. And you may think that the Psalms 113 was kind of an unusual passage of Scripture to bring out for Mother's Day. We're not going to stay there, but we'll start there with praise ye the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we just join our hearts and our minds. We thank you for this morning of the celebration of Mother's Day. How grateful we are for mothers. And Father, we pray for mothers everywhere in the world. We pray, Father, that they might this morning be in church and celebrating their Mother's Day by hearing a message that comes from you that might touch their heart and lift them up and give them grace and energy. We just pray for that. We thank you, Father, for good mothers. We thank you, Father, for the effect that they've had in our lives and in the lives of so many others that have influenced our nation, influenced our church, influenced our neighborhood, influenced our families. So we want to lift mothers up this morning and pray for them and strengthen them and encourage them in all that they do. We pray that every heart need might be met. We pray that we honor you in that which is spoken, and we pray that your Son be glorified. And this we ask in his precious name. Amen. Well, Mother's Day. It should start off with praise ye the Lord. And that's where we are in Psalms 113. That's the hallelujah. That's the Hebrew word, hallelujah. And this is one of the hallelujah psalms. I think there's about 15 of them, and this is one of them. This psalm begins with hallelujah, and it ends with hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. That's what that word means. And in Greek, it's alleluia. Alleluia. Praise ye the Lord. There's a lot to be thankful for in everyone's life. There's a lot that we ought to praise God for. But first and foremost, we ought to praise Him for who He is. And that's what they do here. And even though we want to recognize mothers today, and we want to lift them up, and we want them to be special to us today, every day ought to be a special day for Mother's Day. But even more important than that, we need to praise God. We need to thank God. God's always working. God's always planning. God has a purpose, and everything in our life moves and has its being in Him, Paul tells the Athenians. And they need to know that. We need to know that. It doesn't happen by chance. It's all by the will of God. He's sovereign still in the matters of life, even when we think that that dark cloud that's hovering above us is overtaking us, and we're in some kind of distress or disappointment, or we're being challenged. And it happens every day to every one of us. God is still sovereign. God's still in control, and God is still working His purpose out. And one day He's going to complete that purpose when all is in all, and He brings it all back home to Him again. It's just amazing. And the psalmist brings that out. He talks about how important God is. His name's to be praised. And the things that He does is just wonderful. But he ends up with chapter 113, verse 3, with this: the Lord's name is to be praised. Why? Because the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory is above all heavens. In verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Who is like unto Him? He just caused it all. He causes the sun to rise. He causes the sun to go down. And it's not an illusion. I know you all don't follow that, do you? Track with me just a minute. In Oklahoma, we have a new rock song. The rock song of Oklahoma. And it's by this group called Flaming Lips. And in it, they talks about the sun goes down and the sun comes up, and it's just an illusion because it's the earth turning around. It's not an illusion. God says it. He causes it. I mean, that's what he says right there in verse 3, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the sun. It's not an illusion. I don't care what the rock song says. It's not an illusion. Things do change from this perspective of earth. Many times our perspective is just from the earth's perspective. It's a horizontal perspective. God's perspective, the vertical perspective that he wants us to grasp and understand and trust and have faith in. He says it rises up and it goes down. And I'm the one. He says, I'm the one who causes it. Everything he does in verse 7, he says he raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy out of the dunghill. Why? So that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Even with Israel. But he says in verse 9, he maketh the barren woman to keep house. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. And he ends, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Never think that a barren woman, and that is a horrible situation, it seems like, for a woman to be in, because it seems like one of the most important things for a woman is to have children, to give birth, to enjoy that procreation that man and woman was created in order to do, to fulfill God's promise of multiplying the earth. And a woman who's barren oftentimes is looked at with scorn and contempt, as if she was not a blessed woman from many people. And God says she is blessed. God says she is blessed. And you never know. You never know when a woman might give birth. My goodness, how old was Sarah when she had her baby? And he may be talking about that here. He may be alluding to that. The writer of the psalm here may be alluding not just to Sarah, but to Rebecca. And not just Rebecca, but Rachel. If you go back and read those stories, both those women, Rebecca was old and Rachel was barren. Not just them. How about when you get over to Samuel? Hannah. And we're going to look a little bit at Hannah this morning when we get into the rest of the message. But Hannah was an Elizabeth, Mary's cousin Elizabeth. She was old and she was barren when she gave birth to John. So they may be looking back, or he may be looking back and or looking ahead, because, you know, Elizabeth is ahead, but he says, maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of the children. You know, a woman does have a strong responsibility in the home. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. A woman has a tremendous responsibility in the home. God has made it so. A man's house is his castle, but let me tell you, I know who rules in that home. Paul says over there in Philippians, you stay there in Timothy, but Paul says, I've learned how to be abound and how to abase, but in all things I've learned how to be content. That word learn is that's the exercise of going through the educational part of it. We laugh about it and we say, well, sometimes if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. But you know, usually when mama's not happy, daddy hadn't been very good. He's lost that perspective. He's to love her as Christ loved the church. And he's gotten himself in front of that. And he's got to be sacrificial. He's got to be giving. He's got to lay down his life for that relationship. And that's usually what makes mama unhappy. You know, mama's walking in the Lord. And if mama's not walking in the Lord, you know, broken fingernail can make her unhappy. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at here with me in verse 14. Paul writes and he says, Timothy, those people in your church, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and do what? Yeah. Yeah. Rule that house. They have that responsibility. They have the instruction of the law that they're supposed to give the children. They tell the kids when to get up and when to get down, and they tell them to make their bed, what to do and when to do it and how to do it, and they better follow. It's no easy chore being a mother. It is one of the hardest jobs in the world. And then it goes on. Look at the last part. Give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That has a different flavor to it, doesn't it? That does. It has a different flavor to it. Let me tell you. It has that attitude and that idea that God has a design in the mother to teach and raise children so that the teaching is of the Lord, so that the adversary has no occasion to speak reproachfully of how that family and how that house is being ruled. And God talks, look over at 2 Timothy, and we'll come back to this too, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to Timothy, and Paul stresses something that's very important here. It's called faith. Faith is very important. And it's very important in mothers because the faith that mothers have is the faith that children will catch. The faith that mothers have is a faith that children will catch. Paul says in verse 3, let's start with verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Where did he get that? Where did he get that faith? He got it from his mother. Who got it from her mother? Which dwelleth first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that in thee also this faith dwells. What is faith? We've talked about it so many times. We have this little, what's it called? An acrostic? Is that the right word for it? Acronym? Okay, it's called DIPOG. I just know it. It's called DIPOG, D-I-P-O-G. Faith is the word pistis in general, in the Greek. And it means the divinely implanted principles of God. Faith is not just faith in willy-nilly. Faith isn't faith in just faith. Faith is in what God says. That's where you get DIPOG. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, what's Paul say? He says, faith comes from the cereal box. No, faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. That's what we build our faith on. That's what we find our hope in. That's the only thing that gives us real love. Faith. DIPOG. D-I-P-O-G. The divinely implanted principles of God. And look at what Paul goes on to say. He says, I want to put you in remembrance in verse 6, Timothy, so that you can stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That's not a part of our life, Timothy. I know there's some bad things going on there. I know you're having a hard time in Ephesus, and I know you're dealing with things that you probably wished in the ministry you didn't have to deal with, or you probably wish that your congregation or your people or the ones that are close you didn't have to deal with. But no matter what you're dealing with, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. Don't you ever doubt. Don't you ever give up on what He's got planned and what His purpose is. But what has God given us? He's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Those are three wonderful gifts, mothers, that you can impart to your children by giving them the Word of God, by teaching them the faith that is unfeigned, the faith that is holy. A lingering legacy of a godly mother. What a beautiful picture it is. I mean, history books are filled with the significant accomplishments of noteworthy individuals, men and women who served with honor and led with wisdom. But who has influenced them the most? In many, many, many cases, it's been a mother. It's been a mother who has influenced them the most. In Proverbs 23:25, it says, let your father and your mother be glad and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. There's no more influential or powerful role on earth than a mother's role in the life of her children. Significant as political and military education or religious public figures may be, none can compare to the impact made by mothers. Their words are never fully forgotten. Their touch leaves an indelible impression, and the memory of their presence lasts a lifetime. Abraham Lincoln was right when he said, no one is poor who has had a godly mother. No one is poor who has had a godly mother. But if there's one attitude that we are guilty of, more guilty of than any other attitude, it's the attitude of presumption. We presume so much and take so much for granted when we deal with mothers that many times we're blinded to the real heavy load that they carry. You know, you go through the cards at the store to buy a Mother's Day card. And many of them do what? They make fun of mom. There's one that's has a picture of mom on the front doing housework. And it says, "Hey mom, forget the housework." And you open it up, and inside it says, "It's your day. Besides, you can always do double duty on Monday and catch up." Or how about the one that shows this mother beleaguered by the work that you see surrounding her? Draped over her neck are three unmatched socks, and at her feet an enormous stack of unwashed clothes. And on the stove, a hot skillet burning food, a cold stained coffee pot needing attention. The refrigerator door is ajar and the milk is spilled in it, and dishes look like the Eiffel Tower climbing out of her sink. And inside the card is, "Look, lady, nobody said it was going to be a free ride." We're supposed to laugh. It's a hard, hard load. Here's another card that you'll read as you go through the stand of cards for Mother's Day. There's a little boy on the front. Looks like about a third grader. Dirty face and torn pants, pulling a wagon load of toys. And it says, "Mom, I remember the little prayer you used to say for me every day." You open it up and it says, "God help you if you do that again." I like that. There is a, back in 1976, country western singer Jimmy Dean. He sang a song that went up to the top of the charts. And it says, "I owe you." And before you start that, Carter, come up here and help me. I want to hand these out. These are the words, and I want you to follow along with the words. And just listen. This is more of a, it's, he doesn't sing it as much as he just speaks it. Champ's going to play it. Just follow along as he does. I think it'll touch your heart.
You know, most people look through their wallets or the pocketbooks, and way down at the bottom, past the credit cards and the baby pictures and the green stamps, you can usually find a little old dog-eared piece of poetry of some kind. And I was cleaning out my wallet the other day, and I ran across a whole bunch of IOUs, some of them 30 years overdue. And the funny thing is that all these IOUs are owed to one person. And I just kind of thought that maybe now might be a pretty good time for an accounting. Mom, you listening? Oh, Mom, I owe you for so many things. A lot of different services. Like night watchman, for instance, for lying awake nights listening for coughs, cries, creaking floorboards, and me coming in too late. Oh, you had the eye of an eagle and the roar of a lion, but you always had a heart as big as a house. I owe you for services as a short order cook, chef, baker, for making sirloin out of hamburger, turkey out of tuna fish, and big old strapping boys out of leftovers. I owe you for cleaning services, for the daily scrubbing of face and ears, all work done by hand, and for the frequent dusting of a small boy's pants to try to make sure that he led a spotless life, and for washing and ironing that no laundry could ever do, for drying the tears of childhood, and for ironing out the problems of growing up. I owe you for services as a bodyguard, for protecting me from the terrors of thunderstorms and nightmares and too many green apples, and Lord knows I owe you for medical attention, for nursing me through measles, mumps, bruises, bumps, splinters, and sprained fever. And let's not forget medical advice either. Oh, no. Important things like you don't quit scratching at it, ain't never going to get well. And if you cross your eyes, they're going to stick like that. And probably the most important was, boy, you be sure you got on clean underwear in case you're in an accident. And I owe you for veterinarian service. For feeding every lost dog that I dragged home at the end of a rope. For healing the pains of puppy love. And I owe you for entertainment. Entertainment that kept the household going through some pretty tough times. For wonderful productions at Christmas and 4th of July and birthdays. And for somehow making make-believe come true on a very limited budget. I owe you for construction work, for building kites and confidence and hopes and dreams, and somehow you made them all touch the sky, and for cementing together a family so that it would stand the worst kinds of shocks and blows, and for laying down a good, strong foundation to build a life on. I owe you for carrying charges, for carrying me on your books for the necessities of life, things that a growing boy just gotta have. Things like a pair of high-top boots with a little pocket on the side for a jackknife. And one thing, Mom, I will never, ever forget. When there were only 2 pieces of apple pie and 300 people, I noticed that you were always the one that suddenly decided that you really weren't hungry anyhow. These are just a few of the things for which payment is long overdue. The person I owe them to worked very, very cheap. She managed simply by doing without a whole lot of things that she needed herself. My IOUs add up to much more than I could ever, ever hope to repay. But you know the nicest thing about it all is that I know that she'll mark the whole bill paid in full for just one kiss and 4 little words. Mom, I love you.
Quick, somebody get the Kleenex out. Really. 1976. Yeah, I can't imagine people sitting around in their cars or driving around listening to that and that being popular, but it really does hit home, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it really does hit home. I think sometimes we're just so presumptive about a mother and all that she has to do until you become a mother, and then you gotta have a better reflection about that. But most of us guys don't have that reflection. Most of us guys don't have that perspective in life to figure out what's going on, but I'm sure that we could probably dig into our wallets and find some pieces of paper that are kind of dog-eared and yellowed, and we have a few IOUs that, of our own that we need to throw back out and maybe once in a while consider how priceless the value of that one woman has been in our life, that has made our life possible, and the example she's had, her support, her humor, her counsel and her humility, her hospitality and her insight, her patience and all of her sacrifices, her faith, her hope, and her love. And Alanis Abe was right. He said, "He who has had a godly mother is not poor." So this is your day. I want you to enjoy it. Don't think about trying to cook any dinners or anything. You're probably going to go out and have dinner bought. That'll probably pay a little bit of the indebtedness that we have towards you. It'd probably make us a little in debt too. But enjoy this Sunday. This is for you. So how do we think about a mother when we come to Mother's Day? What is it that really pictures them? It's everything that's good. It's everything that's good. It's nothing that's bad. Little 8-year-old Mary, she wrote her mother a little note for Mother's Day. It says, "Dear Mom, here's the box of candy I bought you for Mother's Day. It's very good candy. I know because I've already had 3 pieces." 8-year-old Carol, she wrote her mother a little card and it says, "Dear Mother, here are 2 aspirins. Have a happy Mother's Day." Little 6-year-old Johnny and his little 4-year-old sister Susie, they presented their mom with a Mother's Day present. A small, spindly houseplant. While it wasn't the finest looking specimen, they had bought it with her own money. And Mom was just thrilled. And she hugged and she kissed her children and she told them she loved them for thinking of her. And little Johnny, he says, "Mom, there were some other flowers we wanted to buy for you. But these flowers, but we didn't have enough money." And little Susie said, "Yeah, they had a real nice bunch of flowers. They were going down at the shop, and we sure would like to have bought them. But Mom says, but I love this plant." And Johnny says, "I know, Mom, but these flowers would have been perfect for you. They were in a wreath, and they had a ribbon that said, 'Rest in peace.'" "And you're always saying, 'I wish I could have a little peace so I can rest.'" Giving birth doesn't make a woman a mother. It takes a special woman to be a mother. A mother is a person who's willing to take the responsibility of investing her life into another human being who is totally dependent upon her to do so. We're going to look at some mothers. Come with me over to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at the first mother, Eve. Can you imagine what it was to be the first mother of all living people? In fact, that's what her name, Eve, is. It means living. She was the first mother, and she was the first woman to ever give birth to a child. I wonder if she knew what to expect when it came time for Cain to be born. I wonder if she was afraid of motherhood. I mean, what pattern did she have? No one had ever done it before. I wonder if she knew what an important and influential job being a mother is. You know, she had 3 sons. She had Cain, and she had Abel, and she had Seth right off the bat. And they had more children than that. We know that. But those are the 3 that are the preeminent. She was the first parent to lose a child. She and Adam didn't just lose 1 child when Cain slew Abel, but Cain was banished. They lost 2 children. You wonder what it was like to have that first pain that she had. But ever since Eve, it has fallen to mothers to raise their children and to raise them for the Lord. In chapter 3, in verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. "For Adam also and for his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Even in the very beginning of motherhood, God was there. He's still there. He's never left them. Okay, I want you to move forward. Let's go over to Exodus and look at Jochebed. Exodus chapter 2. Here's a mother who is protective. I remember a guy telling me, well, it was Leland Maples. Anybody here know Leland Maples? Leland told me one time, he said, "A mother's protective, but a father is corrective." And we see that all the time. And here's a mother who's protective. You know, she gave birth to her little boy, but the rule, the order that had come down from Pharaoh was that all those Hebrews that were born were to be killed. And here's a mother who wouldn't allow it. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. "There went a man of the house of Levi, and he took to him a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. She was protective in her motherhood. She was a woman who would take great risks for her son. And in verse 3, when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch. And she put the child therein and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Mothers have that protective way. Mothers protect us physically. They keep us from danger. Mothers protect us morally by teaching us the difference between right and wrong. And many times they protected us emotionally by keeping us from things they knew would hurt us. Mothers have protected our spirits, and mothers have brought us up to love and serve the Lord. Mothers are protective. They know what is the right course. They know what is good for us, and they earnestly and sincerely want us to be in the right way. Mothers are not only protective, but mothers are supportive. Think of Hannah. Hannah gave up her son. Let's go over to 1 Samuel. I'm going to spend a little time with Hannah because Hannah is a very unusual woman. Hannah was a barren woman. And her husband Elkanah had another wife. And I think that Hannah probably was the first wife, and she didn't bear children, and so Elkanah got another wife. 1 Samuel chapter 1, there was a certain man of Ramathethophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zuth and Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, this is an unusual picture. There's so much that we see in Hannah and in the life of Hannah, and we see in this dynamic and this relationship that goes on between Peninnah and Elkanah and Hannah that we ought to stop and think about it. Elkanah was a religious man. He was a godly man, and he went up each year from his city to go to Shiloh to worship God, and he took his family with him. He took his family with him, and it was probably about the only time that maybe these two women ever kind of encountered each other. Only at social gatherings. Only at family gatherings. They ran into each other. And it wasn't a good situation. I mean, look at verse 5. Unto Hannah, he, Elkanah, gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her. Now it says, relentlessly, to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. I've seen this. We call it catty. You ever seen a woman who's kind of catty? You guys, you know, if you don't understand what that means meow, meow, catty. Got it? And Peninnah had children. Hannah didn't have any. And, you know, every time she probably had an opportunity to kind of drop that at her feet, she did. Oh, yeah. I realize you haven't had that experience yet. And you know that hurt her. You know that grieved her, that bothered her. And how terrible is that? Here your family is going to go to Shiloh to worship God and to spend time praising Him and praying and being in a worshipful service, and you're being attacked by the devil. You remember in Job, there was a day when the sons of God were called to give an account of themselves, and guess who showed up? Satan. It happens. There's a warfare going on in life. And we think, okay, everything ought to be peachy and creamy. And it's not. A lot of times it's roses with thorns. and it's a tough and a serious situation. And I'm sure that it grieved Hannah an awful lot. I bet it grieved Elkanah. I bet you he had a hard time. It's his own problem. I mean, he had two wives. It really wasn't the way the Lord asked that it be. I've got a thing here I want to tell you. I saw this and I read this. This came from Matthew Henry. He said, sometimes men often, and I'm speaking of Elkanah with the two wives and having to juggle the two and the confrontations. Sometimes men are often beaten with rods of their own making. Yeah. But Elkanah was a godly man and he kept his attendance at God's altar, notwithstanding this unhappy difference that we find in his family. He took his wives, and his children with him, even though there were things they could not agree on. One thing that they all agreed upon, and that was that they were going to worship God together. If the devotions of a family prevail not to put an end to the division that's in the family, at least don't let the division put an end to the devotion. You follow that? Does that make sense? You have children in your life. They may not be walking with the Lord. You have a spouse. May not be walking with the Lord. Don't let divisions keep you from your devotions. Even if the devotions that the family attends and comes to can't heal and clear up the divisions. Elkanah knew that. And Peninnah was extremely peevish and she was awfully provoking, upbraiding Hannah probably in her affliction every time she had that opportunity. I guess maybe she envied Hannah. I mean, after all, go back to verse 4. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters a portion to what? To give to the Lord. But look in verse 5. Unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. May have peeved her a little bit. She took her anger, her hostility, and her envy. Maybe she was hoping that she could provoke Hannah to the point that Hannah would blow up and blow it. And Elkanah then would shower all of his love and all of his affection on her and her alone. This is kind of the picture of what we're seeing here in this situation. But Hannah never gave up. Hannah was grieved. Hannah was vexed. Hannah was in a situation where she probably thought that maybe God had abandoned her and God had forgotten about her in relation to being a mother and having children. And not only that, but she's in this family, and that this family unit and this whole situation is just terrible. I mean, I'm treated like I'm secondhand dirt. And I'm just sick of it. But she always turned to the Lord. She always turned to the Lord in prayer and her faithfulness. And she's found that day, in verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli observed her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Well, yeah. Why would he think that? Well, his two sons were a bunch of drunk priests. They were worthless fellows, and they probably enjoyed having those kind of folks around them. That's another story. And Eli said to her, how long have you been drunk? He put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid as a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I been speaking. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant that thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Well, you know what happened. She had a baby boy. And she kept that baby boy at home. And next year she stayed home instead of going up. And when it came time to wean him, verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with three bullocks they came to worship in the city of Shiloh. And she came with an ephah flower and a skin of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman who stood before thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I've lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. She gave him over. She was a supportive mother. She constantly, year after year, saw to his needs as he serviced in the house of the Lord. There's three things we can learn from Hannah as a mother. They are, one, that God answers prayers concerning your children. I don't think there's a greater grief in life than the heartache and the bitterness that a mother feels for a child who's wayward. And scriptures confirm that. The second thing we need to learn is we should give our children to the Lord to use them as He sees fit. And the third thing we need to learn is to support our children in all of the Lord's will and whatever it may be. Now come with me. I want to look at a third thing. Not only is a mother protective, as we saw with Moses' mother, not only is a mother supportive, but a mother is instructive. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. I've read this. We've looked at it. A couple of lessons that we can glean from it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This faith that Timothy had. What was first in his grandmother, Lois, and then his mother, Eunice. These were Jewish believers. They had heard about Christ and accepted him and handed down their faith to Timothy. They were an example of faith to him. They taught him the scriptures. Verse 5, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. It's the same responsibility today that we find that day. To teach your children to trust God. Because why? God is trustworthy. To put faith in God. Because why? God is faithful. Mothers need to teach their children the scriptures. Mothers need to teach their children about God. They need to hear about Jesus from you. And they need to learn to sing songs about Jesus before they ever learn to sing songs about Barney. Okay? Get them to church. Share in their Sunday school lessons. Turn over to John chapter 19. We're going to finish it up with this. John chapter 19, Jesus' mother, Mary. She was loyal. And she teaches us loyalty. And there's nothing more loyal than a mother. Moms don't give up. Have you noticed that? They don't ever give up. This doesn't mean that moms condone or approve of the sin in the life of their children. But they don't give up. And many of us have had moms that could have given up on us. But they hung in there. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She was loyal to him until the day he died. So a mom's not just protective. She's supportive. She's instructive. She's loyal. There's a guy named Anthony Campolo. He's a little bit of a different persuasion than we are from a Christian perspective, but he's got this terrific story, and I want to share it with you. He says that he was a professor and seminary and theological seminary graduate and PhD behind his name, which, you know, many of us know what that stands for. And too many times, you know, he says women were made to feel that they should apologize for being mothers and housewives. In reality, and that's so true today, in reality, he says, such roles are noble callings. When I was on the faculty at the University of Pennsylvania, there were gatherings from time to time, he writes. And the faculty members brought their spouses. Inevitably, some woman lawyer or sociologist would confront my wife with a question, And what is it that you do, my dear?
Meow.
My wife, he says, who is one of the most brilliant, articulate individuals I know, had a great response. And here it is. I am socializing two Homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleologically prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton, which she would follow with, and what is it that you do? Whatever they said was not even close to comparing with what she said. You can be a strong woman or you can be a woman of strength. A strong woman works out every day to keep her body in shape. But a woman of strength kneels in prayer to keep her soul in shape. A strong woman isn't afraid of anything, but a woman of strength shows courage in the midst of her fear. A strong woman won't let anyone get the best of her, but a woman of strength gives the best of herself to everyone. A strong woman makes mistakes and avoids the same in the future. A woman of strength realizes life's mistakes can also be God's blessings and capitalizes on them. A strong woman walks sure-footedly, but a woman of strength knows God's will, knows God will catch her when she falls. A strong woman wears a look of confidence on her face, but a woman of strength wears grace. A strong woman has faith that she is strong enough for the journey, but a woman of strength has faith that it is in the journey that she will become strong. God bless mothers everywhere today and every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for mothers in our life that have blessed us and been a blessing. Not all mothers are godly mothers. And not all women do leave a legacy in their children. Some children are worthless and some children aren't called according to your purpose. But Father, that doesn't relieve them of their responsibility that has been built into them by you. They know what being a mother is. And they know what a load it is to carry. May we honor them and bless them every time. If we have an opportunity to let their light shine, let us so do. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.